We love you, and we approach you humbly this day. We are humbled by the fact that you exist in perfect holiness. You're infinite and awesome and transcendent and almighty, and yet you have stooped down to our level, sending Jesus Christ to live here so that we might know you. You dwell in mystery and majesty, and yet you have designed a way for us to have intimate fellowship with you. How can that be? You have revealed yourself in your word. You move in our hearts through your Holy Spirit. You have joined us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. You've given us eternal life and abundant life. Undeserving as we are, we gather together to rejoice in what you have given to us. Please show us your glory this morning. Speak to us through your word. Comfort us in our sorrow. Strengthen us in our weakness. In this hour, you have our full attention, but tomorrow will be Monday. There will be things to do and places to go and people to meet tomorrow. Life will be full of distractions. We anticipate a measure of forgetfulness of the things of God, and we pray in advance of that, asking you to remind us of your ever-present help in times of trouble and busyness. Let us not run ahead of you or try to run with our own message, or try to fix, change, remove without your blessing. Help us to ask you first and then run. Grow us into disciples of Christ who are eager to hear from you and eager to serve you. We offer to you this morning the glad submission of our hearts. Help us now, Lord, to not be content with life in America that lines up with our wish list. Lord Jesus, you have asked for the nations, and so we pray for the nations. We pray specifically for nations that seem to be hard places for Christianity to flourish. We pray for North Korea and Somalia, Yemen, Libya, Sudan, we ask for a Holy Spirit breakthrough. Send your gospel to these nations. We pray that people would then hear and respond to the gospel. We ask that all form of oppression would stop so that people can flourish in these countries. Reveal your glory in the obedience of a faithful few in these countries and even in our own nation. God, we love you. We want to love you more. Help us to gauge our love and our affection for you, not by on what you do for us or even around us, but just simply for who you are as you have revealed yourself in the Word of God. We desire to get to know you more deeply, more intimately. Please use this hour as part of that growth. In Jesus' name, amen. The kids can be dismissed, and also those of you who participate in the friendship class, this is your time to dismiss. For us, it is our offertory moment. I have just a single sentence of scripture for you. It's found in Psalm 24, verse 1. This helps me when I think of accountability to God and stewardship and how I handle my own resources. Psalm 24, verse 1 says that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Everything that we have, everything to our name belongs to God. Let's trust Him with our resources.
Thank you.
Good morning, church. I want to give you my personal greeting. My name is Carl Allison. I'm a pastor here. I was a senior pastor for a good number of years and traded positions with our associate pastor a little over a year ago. I'm pretty sure that the elders have kept me on staff for a couple of reasons, one of which they wanted somebody on pastoral staff who did not have a beard. I just, at the trajectory where we're all going, I think I'm good for a while. Here's another thing. I like to have conversations with people. If you're here for the first time or if you're new to Christianity and you're a bit of a skeptic, I would be honored to have a conversation with you as to who God is and what God has for you in life and how we can trust the Bible. If, in fact, you are here and you have an issue with God and you are angry or you feel slighted, you don't like the way things have gone in your life, again, it would be my privilege to have that conversation with you. You can find me around here, you welcome center. There's some people who can find me. Evidently, pastors with beards can find me. You can find me a number of different ways, but I would love to have what you might consider to be a hard conversation. I would like to have that with you. Okay, so if things work, I'm going to display some slides. Let's see what we got here. Ha! Bruce Olson, Scandinavian. He's a Swedish-American Christian missionary, best known for his work in the with the Motolone people in Colombia and Venezuela. When Bruce was 19 years old, he bought a one-way ticket to South America. He knew he was going to stay for a while. And in South America, he learned the language of Spanish. He didn't know before he went. And then he picked out a tribe that he'd heard, Motolone, who were hard to reach, hard to engage. And he stayed there for a good long while. Here he is early on in when he was accepted by the Motolone Indians in Colombia. His strategy was simple. He just showed up one day in the jungle. I don't think people do that anymore, at least not in groups, not with a team. He showed up and moved in with a group of people who were known to be hostile to white foreigners. He learned their language. He learned their culture. He didn't try to change them, but he did help them in a number of different ways, and he introduced them to Jesus. Bruce Olson stayed there for 30 years. He learned their language by listening to them speak. This was not a published language by any means. So he had to learn the language in such a way that as a linguist, he could reduce it to an alphabet. And then he taught himself to read and write that alphabet. And then he taught the people to read and write their own language. And then he taught them the Bible in their own language, which he translated himself. Olson's message was the Word of God. Now, I bring that up to say this. The modern missionary Bruce Olson and the ancient priest and prophet Ezekiel that we read about in the Old Testament actually had quite a bit in common. Both of these men were called by God to bring a message to people on behalf of God. Olson went to people who had never heard and proclaimed redemption with God based on the Word of God. And Ezekiel went to people who had heard, and he proclaimed a message of repentance based on the Word of God. Two very different men, two very different contexts. Both messages have their foundation in the Word of God. Today I wanted to talk to you about the message of God that is to be taken to the nations. We would do well if we base our missions efforts on what we see in the Old Testament priest and prophet Ezekiel and substantiated by modern missionaries such as Bruce Olson. The message that we take to a world is quite simply the Word of God. This morning I hope to introduce you to the book of Ezekiel. I started with Ezekiel chapter 2 and fell in love with that and decided that if I'm going to really do this right and give you good comprehension, I need to back up and give you an overview of Ezekiel 1. Then we'll look at Ezekiel 2 and take some cues from Ezekiel 3 as well. So here's a very simple outline of where we will be going and where we will be spending a chunk of time. Chapter 1, the presence of God. Chapter 2, the call of God. Chapter 3, the message of God. And hopefully when we're done, I can take some of the mystique and intimidation of a book like Ezekiel away from you. We all should be reading Ezekiel. Okay, so chapter 1, first 9 verses of the book of Ezekiel. I read from the NIV, which might be slightly different than what you have, but I'll just read through it and we'll figure it out as we go. In the 30th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day, while I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the 5th month, it was the 5th year of the exile of King Jehoiakim. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kibar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon him. I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like a glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like 4 living creatures. In appearance, their form was that of a man, but each of them had 4 faces and 4 wings. Their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf, and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their 4 sides, they had the hands of a man. All 4 of them had faces and wings, and their wings touched one another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not move as they did not turn as they moved. Well, what's happening here is Ezekiel is seeing something that he really can't describe with words. With his vocabulary, it's just not sufficient to describe the presence of God that he sees. And it's not like anything else that you've read in the Old Testament. You won't find anything like this until you get to the book of Revelation chapter 1. Please understand, when you approach biblical writing such as this, the details are not as important as the big picture. We try sometimes to solve things, and we want to go straight across and find one little thing he saw and give it a definition. We look at something else that he saw and give a definition, and we want to come up with an accurate picture of what he's trying to describe. But what he's trying to describe is actually indescribable, because he's looking at the presence of God. Look at the last verse of chapter 1. So this is verse 28, and I'm going to take the second sentence of the last verse of chapter 1. We might call it Ezekiel 1:28b. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Okay, so what we need to understand here is not the simple fact that Ezekiel saw the presence of God. That's not what is quite as important as where Ezekiel was when he saw the presence of God. That is what makes this vision unexpected and in some ways incomprehensible. According to verse 3, Ezekiel is in Babylon, which is 400 miles from Israel. Ezekiel was taken by force by King Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, and the army of Babylon. He was taken from Israel, from Jerusalem, to Babylon in a difficult journey that may have lasted 6 months. And Ezekiel is one of the exiles. Every Jew in the ancient world would have revered Jerusalem as the holy city and the temple that was in Jerusalem. They did believe that God is present everywhere, but they knew that to access the presence of God personally was limited to one location on the face of the earth, and that was Israel, Jerusalem, Temple, Holy of Holies. Inside the Holy of Holies, the high priest could go once a year after he had followed a number of rules and regulations and done things exactly right. He could step into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus chapter 16. That was the one time when someone could access the literal presence of God. And here it is, way out in Babylon, that Ezekiel now encounters and he sees the presence of God. That presence of God that was encountered by Ezekiel could be viewed as a bad thing in that judgment was coming upon Israel. Somebody must have wondered as they read this or heard about this, oh my goodness, what have we done? What have we done that the presence of God would leave the holy temple? And yet, the presence of God that was encountered by Ezekiel in Babylon could also be viewed as a good thing, and that now the presence of God is going to be available to the nations. No longer limited to one location, but now people will have access. Somebody could have thought that. If you are a Chronicles of Narnia fan, I'll just say it this way. Aslan is on the move. Things are about to change. So now we go from chapter 1 to chapter 2. The presence of God, got that. Ezekiel saw something so amazing, he doesn't even have words to describe. But now he hears something from the presence of God speaking directly to him. This is the call of God. Let's take a look at what we've got here. First two verses of Ezekiel chapter 2. He said to me, Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you. As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Now, that little phrase in verse 1, Son of Man, is used 90 times in this book with regard to the man Ezekiel. It's only used 14 times in the rest of the Old Testament. Now, you might remember that phrase, Son of Man, it's used by Jesus, but it's not used in the same way that it's applied to the person of Ezekiel. When Jesus used Son of Man, he was not necessarily referring to the fact that he was born one day in Bethlehem. He was referring to a divine title, borrowing that, taking that from the book of Daniel. And so really what Jesus is doing is he's claiming his uniqueness as the Son of God, God the Son on earth, who has authority over all people. That's different than what we have for Ezekiel. Literally, it's Son of Adam. In other words, Ezekiel is a regular guy. We might have, this is just colloquial language, I'm not trying to be disrespectful to the Word of God, but a word that we might say today when we talk about a regular guy is, dude. And I've noticed in recent years that dude somehow has become both genders. A man can say to his wife these days, dude, what were you thinking? Now, when I grew up, just regular person. Ezekiel is a regular guy. Now, there's something here that makes him very much not regular and able to stand in the presence of God and hear the voice of God, and eventually he's going to take the word of God as the message that God desires. What was it that we read here? As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking. Ezekiel is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, in the New Covenant era, when someone becomes a Christian, they receive the Holy Spirit instantaneously. They don't have to wait. They don't have to do a bunch of things. They don't even have to ask for it. They automatically, at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit indwells you both to equip and empower, but also to seal you, to protect you. Now, it's not like you become a Christian by the power of God and then it's up to the power of you to sanctify yourself or to grow yourself in Christ, or to somehow change yourself into becoming an ambassador for Christ. The strength to endure, the wisdom to speak, the commitment to serve are all present on day one of your journey with Jesus, because the Holy Spirit, the powerful Holy Spirit, indwells you as a Christian. Well, as we've seen here, Ezekiel can't even stand in the presence of God in his own power, and he's about to be asked to do something that is beyond his ability. And don't overlook, but part of the hardness of this task is going to be the straight-out rejection that Ezekiel is going to receive. It will be rejection and disrespect and persecution, and that will be his price of answering the call. Okay, verse 3. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the Lord says, and whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them." Wow. So listen or not listen, they will know that a prophet has been among them. The Holy Spirit indwelt Ezekiel to bring a message and to live like the message that he is bringing. All right, so this is what we have so far. Ezekiel was moved by the presence of God. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He was given a message to bring to the people. And the success of that message is not based on the response of the people, but the obedience of the one. The obedience of the one man, Ezekiel. Whether or not he is faithful determines the success of the mission. Through Ezekiel, God will be glorified in the results. The results will be amazing. But even more is the message that Ezekiel brings to these people, some of whom don't want to hear what he has to say. John Calvin was a leader in the church in the 1500s, and he put it this way. "When God wishes to move us to obey him, he does not always promise us a happy outcome to our labor. But sometimes he wants to test our obedience to the point that he will have us to be content with his command, even if people ridicule our efforts." Well, that's Ezekiel. But John Calvin didn't make it up. It was already written down in Scripture. And this seems to be normative at times and in some places, like those five countries I prayed for this morning. It seems to be normative in some areas that if you bring a message from God, guess what you can expect to have happen? Sometimes the glory that goes to God is not seen in the results of the many, but the obedience of the one. That should relieve us of our concerns for not doing it right, not saying it right, or being rejected, or misunderstood, or somehow failing in a conversation that we had hoped to become a gospel conversation. Now, in this section, you might have this indented from verse 3 to verse 8. It's all one period of thought, and there's some repetition in there, so I won't go through, I'm not going to read through that. But in verses 3 through 8, I can break it down for you with some numbers. Six times it says, take the message to a people who are rebellious. Three times it says, don't be afraid. And one time it says, God says, they will know that a prophet has been among them. Sometimes we are too quick and too eager to judge an open door or the will of God as a pathway to success. If God opens the door, it must be that I walk through it and I experience the will of God and good things happen. Yes, good things happen, but maybe not in your perspective, good things. Maybe from God's perspective, glory of God, good things. Okay, so that's the presence of God and the call of God. Let's see what I have up here. Nope, we'll go back to this one. The message of God. The message is the word of God. Now, you might expect me to say that because I'm a pastor and I'm paid to say things like that, so to speak. But in the context of this vision, Ezekiel is told to consume the word of God and then bring the word of God to the people. Let's read with verse 9 of chapter 2 all the way down to chapter 3, verse 7. So I'll begin with chapter 2, verse 9. Then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. And he said to me, Son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll. Then go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, Son of man, eat this scroll I'm giving to you, and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. And then he said to me, Son of man, go now to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. You are not being sent to a people of obscure speech and difficult language, but to the house of Israel. So he's not going to the nations, and he doesn't need to learn a second language or even a tribal language after that. He's going to people who thought they were God's people, but had rejected God just the same. Verse 6, not to many peoples of obscure speech and difficult language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent them to you, or if I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you because they are not willing to listen to me. For the whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate. Well, Ezekiel obviously is told to eat the scroll. The scroll is the word of God. Ezekiel's message is not something that he creates on his own. The message of God is the word of God. Ezekiel did not speak from himself, but from what was in him after he consumed the word of God. The message of God is the word of God. Ezekiel is like a watchman or a sentinel. He received the word of God personally, and then he warned people to turn from their ways, because the judgment of God was coming for them. The last verse of chapter 2 describes this type of content that Ezekiel first imbibed and then he gave forth to other people. The last three words, or you know, never mind the word and, but you should have that at the end of chapter 2. Lament, mourning, and woe. That doesn't sound like a happy message. That probably was not the top three that Ezekiel was hoping when he got his commission to go. And yet that's the message that Ezekiel was given to bring to the people. In fact, he has no other message. I think the big picture is this. I can go through this one more time. Because Ezekiel internalizes the message of God, he is able to share the message of God. So the way I would say it to us, when God's people internalize the message of God, they are better equipped or better able to share the message of God. It has to be in that order. Receive the message of God first, share the message of God second. I can tell you by way of personal observation and application, it just so warms my heart when I hear your pastor, who preaches here on a regular basis, much more than I preach, talk about reading the Bible as just a regular pattern in his life. And I hear that from Blake as well. Let me give you a public service announcement. If you ever need to move on from here, and you find a church and you like it and you decide, I'm going to attend this church, could you please verify that the pastor or preaching team has some regular way of getting into the Bible as individuals? And then out of that comes the preaching ministry? If you can't verify that, find another church where you can. We have to receive the Word of God in order to bring the message of God to you and to others. Okay, enough of that already, but I do love it when I hear your pastor speak of Bible passages that he has read and loves. In terms of missions and missionaries who go to faraway places, the message must be the Word of God. There is no other message. No matter where the missionary goes, no matter what the people want to hear aside from the message of God, no matter how far from home, the message of God is the Word of God. Okay, back to Ezekiel. Now, you probably noticed the order of events. Ezekiel personally consumes the message of God, and then and only then he is able to bring the message of God. Oh, I didn't realize I was coughing into a mic. One of the areas of Christian life I like to do some reading in is missions. And I recently read a book, the authors being a pastor and a church planter / missionary in India. And he says this about the Word of God. Since God uses his Word to save sinners, faithful Christians refuse to be satisfied with a cursory understanding of the Bible. They are not content to know as little as possible in order to engage in evangelism and missions. No, the Bible is their food and their delight. They are hungry for God's Word and glad to know as much Scripture as they can. That seems to be an apt summary of what we're looking at with the passage of Scripture that says, Son of man, eat this scroll. As we read through the book of Ezekiel, it's clear that the best thing that Ezekiel can do is proclaim the message of God and then get out of the way. He's not going to make it happen. He's just the proclaimer of God's message to the people. For instance, when Ezekiel says to the people, you have been unfaithful, God is the one who will discipline the unfaithfulness, not the man. When Ezekiel says to the nations, you will be cut off, God is the one who will make that happen, not the man. And when Ezekiel says to his people, God will restore you, God is the one who does the work of restoration, bringing people hope and healing. Ezekiel didn't make that happen. He just brought the message. Okay, let's think about this for a minute. A regular guy is infused with power by the Holy Spirit, and then he is sent with a message. Any of that sound like something we might have read in the New Testament already today? The Great Commission appears in some form in all four Gospels and then also Acts chapter 1. So we had this read earlier. I want to preface the reading of this particular scripture with these thoughts. When you think of the gospel, don't stop with crucifixion, resurrection. I know we think of the gospel as being the body of information that we need to know in order to get saved, and cross and resurrection are central to that. But also Jesus did ascend into heaven, and he told us 9 times in the Gospel of John that he was ascending to his Father in heaven. And he told us 3 or 4 times in the Gospel of John that he and the Father would send together would send the Holy Spirit. That's more of a completed look of the gospel, that Jesus would ascend to heaven, send the Holy Spirit for us to be empowered to do his work, take his message to a needy world. But also Jesus is ruling and reigning right now as we speak. And I don't, sorry, pun not intended when I use the word reign. Jesus is ruling from heaven. I sometimes do that too. Okay, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Here we are. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Two promises there, power and purpose. You see the first several words of each of the first two lines? You will receive power, you will be my witnesses. So the Holy Spirit is given to regular guys like Ezekiel, just a regular guy. You will receive power. Why? To do my work, to be my witnesses. And Jesus gave this command to regular people. He bypassed the religious educational system in Jerusalem, which was quite good at that time. And he went for people of his own choosing, ordinary people who spent time with Jesus. And they were sent by Jesus. And God received glory in their obedience even more than their results. And their results were so amazing. But their obedience went all the way to the moment of death. And that's even more amazing. Where do you go to find people who would die for the message that they bring? Where do you find such people? Wow. Well, Ezekiel was a lot like that. He was a regular guy who was a messenger sent by God. Okay, so this is what we've seen this morning. Chapter 1, the presence of God. Chapter 2, the call of God. Chapter 3, the message of God. Ezekiel's message was the word of God. God could have called somebody else. In fact, God didn't even need to call anybody. God could have just chosen to simply have done the work himself, just bring people to Christ. But God chose Ezekiel, a regular guy, a dude, empowered by the Holy Spirit, who revealed the glory of God through his own obedience. Somebody once asked me, why do we bother with missions in faraway places when Olympia is so far from God? Great question. I got one thing to say. Because Jesus has asked for the nations. That's why we go. That's why we send. That's why we pray. Jesus has asked for the nations. Well, I think I need a story. Finish that story of Bruce Olson. When he was still new to the tribe, an outbreak of pink eye occurred amongst the children. Bruce Olson had befriended the witch doctor and asked him at this time if he could treat the children. While Bruce had been in Columbia in university learning linguistics, he also picked up some time learning tropical medicine. So he was prepared, and he did have some ointments that would work. The witch doctor said no. So in a very creative and genius move, Bruce Olson contracted pink eye himself intentionally. And then he convinced the witch doctor to treat him. And the witch doctor treated Bruce Olson, and in a couple of days, the pink eye was well on its way to being healed. Bruce Olson then prevailed upon the witch doctor to treat the children in the same way he had treated Bruce. And all the kids in a few days were fine. At that point in time, Bruce was in. From there, he taught them basic sanitation and health, and then reading and writing. And then he taught them the Bible that he had translated into their language. Turns out the tribal students liked to learn. They became academic achievers. They graduated from high school and college and vocational training. Today, there are 400 plus Indian graduates serving their tribes in the jungles. Not one of them left the jungle for the big city. Estimated that 2,500 students right now are learning 18 different languages other than the tribal language and Spanish, which they know. It's also estimated that 70 to 80% of Modolones are Christian. All glory be to God. This has come about through the obedience and the faith and the courage and the suffering and the wisdom and the perseverance of one young man who is now done with that as a career because he's approaching 65. A young man who did not bring Jesus to the Modolones and say, you need to change in order to know him. He just simply moved in and said, watch me. Listen to me. You get to know Jesus. He will change you and give you life eternal and life abundant. He told them about Jesus. He showed them life transformation through Jesus Christ. That's our mission. The presence of God, the message of God, the call of God. Let's respond. Lord Jesus, it is apparent that you have called all of us in some fashion through the Great Commission. And you have asked for the nations, and we desire to comply. Not knowing what all this means and not knowing all where we might go, not knowing what entails, we want to volunteer for the task. Call us to prayer. Call us to send. Call us to go. Because wherever you call us, we want to follow your lead. Lord Jesus Christ, for your sake, we make ourselves available to be used by you in whatever way you choose. Our Heavenly Father, I bring this prayer to you in Jesus' name. Amen.